James 2, 1 to 13 will be today's passage. Please give your undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over here, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak, and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Will you join me in a prayer? Let's ask the Lord for his guidance and blessing. Lord God, we once again gather together to sit under your preached word. So Lord God, as we listen, give us a conviction. But as we listen, may the conviction bring about true obedience in Christ. So Lord God, as we think about and delve into this issue of partiality, which we must avoid as believers and as a church, may we come to once again understand the gospel conviction that much more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The issue that James is getting at is pretty straightforward today, and it is on the issue of partiality or showing favoritism. Partiality is an unbiased, or shall I say unfair bias, which we show as we favor things or people compared to other people. And he actually gives this illustration. I think that is very applicable and timely for many churches, including our own. So imagine a situation. One particular Sunday, we had two visitors that came to visit Christ Central. I know it's been a long time since we met at Jefferson, you know, campus. But you know how we have a huge, you know, hallway. There are two entrances. So I want you to envision that. From one entrance, we see this man. And from distance, you could tell that he is a well-to-do person. From head to toe, he's well-groomed. And he's dressed in fine clothing. He even had a Bible in his hand. And he also drove in, let's say, I don't even know, what is the most expensive car? Let's just say he drove in Mercedes-Benz S-Class. So he came into church, and our usher saw him walking in, and clearly he's a first-time visitor. So the ushers go properly welcome him, introduce him to our church's program bulletin, and takes him into our church auditorium, that dark, no-window auditorium ours, and offers the best seat in the house. And that is a good thing to do because we as a church must welcome. But the topic at hand has nothing to do with hospitality, but it has to do with partiality. And the reason why James tells this story is that our welcome was fair and good. We did everything that we wanted to do. But there came another man from the front entrance. clearly he's a poor man. Let's just actually call him a homeless person. You know that his hair is messy, maybe even has some body, stench. He comes in, and everybody looks at him, but we do our part to keep our distance. We give superficial hello, welcome, but nobody goes near to him. He comes in. In fact, his appearance is somewhat offensive. Ushers and the leadership of the church tell him to sit in the back. And throughout the worship, we keep an eye on him so as to make sure that nothing happens. Can that happen at our church? Are we like that? Oh, we are a welcoming church. We don't really do that kind of partiality. We try to treat people fairly well through and through. This is a true story. This particular church, very good sized church, hired a new pastor. But in his interview with the church leadership, the senior pastor, newly installed pastor, found out that church was not known for their warm, hospitable, welcome at church. So in order to make sure that he changed the culture of his church, you know what he did on the very first day of his service at church? He dressed up as a homeless person and he came into the church early. Lo and behold, ushers did greet him, but he sat in the back for 30 minutes, and it's a true story, he said, as church pews were starting to fill, as many people came to worship on time, all these people who passed by him, not one single person at church took a moment to welcome him and sat next to him and carry a conversation. As the praise ended, one of the elders went to the front and he introduced newly installed pastor. And the entire congregation, there was an excitement, there was anticipation. They wanted to meet their new senior pastor in person. And normally, he will come from the side entrance. So as they were gazing and looking at the door, nobody was coming out. And as the elder introduced a new senior pastor, suddenly, this homeless person marched down the center aisle, and that brought hush over the place. Many people didn't know what was going on. And he walked straight up to the pulpit, and there he introduced himself as a new pastor, and he preached. Partiality, showing favoritism, is an issue that James is addressing in today's context. But the real question that I want you to ask is that, why this particular issue was addressed, and why was it so important to James that he will actually take this issue to be the longest mentioned, discussed topic in his short letter? Why? Because there is a continual teaching that James is doing. If you recall, he talked about the true demonstration of true religion in the previous passage. And the way he ended his chapter 1 is, make sure you keep oneself unstained from the world. It is a continuation of his previous teaching in the very nature of who we are as a church. Church is different than the world. And the reason why partiality becomes such an important issue for church is because partiality, or showing favoritism, is the very characteristic of the world which we live in. And you don't have to think hard to remember that, right? Why? Because the world and the culture we live in, we only have one standard. We judge, we evaluate, we assess people based on external appearances. Especially for many of us who know what it means to live and work in the Bay Area, you know the very primary objective of evaluating someone's dignity and value is based upon nothing more than external accomplishments. And that is the reason why James says, show no partiality as church. But what I want to do today is, we all know the importance of treating people well. Impartiality, the very opposite of partiality, means even-handedness, fairness. We are to treat all in the same way, in the same fashion. But today what I want us to do is dig a little deeper, delve into this impartiality, and learn three important lessons. The real problem of partiality is the first thing. And the second thing is we want to look at the principle, God's principle as to how we need to treat people. And third, priority of loving on those who are marginalized, who are poor in our community. Problem, principle, priority. Three P's, I want you to remember that. So now, let's talk about the real problem of partiality. Partiality, in fact, let me use the word favoritism here a little bit. The word favoritism means you favor someone and you treat that person. It is really talking about the preferential treatment. It's the classic case of judging a book by its cover. And in context, this act of favoritism was this. Church, that is Christians, were treating the rich, showing favoritism toward them, while neglecting and dishonoring the poor. But one interesting observation that James makes is that this partiality in verse 5, he said, you have not then made distinction among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts. And I think there is an interesting thing that he's doing here. He said clearly, showing favoritism is evil, but he's actually diving into the very behaviors of Christians who are showing favoritism, and he says this, the real sin of showing partiality is not the act itself, but it's the very evil thoughts that you have in your heart. So what does James mean here? Partiality, negatively speaking, means showing your biased favor to someone. But if you spin that positively, favoritism simply shows a particular liking or fondness for something or someone that you have. That is to say, favoritism ultimately reveals to the true desires and likes of your heart. In fact, when you follow the direction of your favoritism, it will reveal the very inclination of your heart. Let me illustrate this way. I often hear a funny story from my wife. When my wife Hetty and her brother James were growing and they were living together with her grandparents. I still remember very vividly when my wife told me about her grandfather. Her grandfather was an old-school Korean traditional man. And Hetty, tells me all the time, my grandfather had no qualms about showing who his favorite person was in the household, and that was James. You have to understand that he is a traditional, Korean man who came from this Eastern culture, patriarchal society, who values son over a daughter. So she still remembered, even at such young age, how she was mistreated by her grandfather, but how her brother was so treated like the VIP in her household. When somebody does that, what does that reveal? It's a value system of Hedy's grandfather showing his favoritism over her son, supposedly who will bring more value to him. Another thing. This was actually Sam and Kristen's wedding last year down in LA. There were many, you know, different guests, friends and the family members that came and joined. We went actually as a family, we attended that, you know, wedding together. And in the middle of a wedding, my daughter Kylie ran up to me with Audrey, I still remember this. And she told me, "Dad, guess what? Guess who is here?" I said, "Well, who's here?" She said, "Guy who plays Ben from Umbrella Academy, Justin Min's here." My daughter is a huge fan of Umbrella Academy, and I, Audrey too. So I remember seeing their face. They were so starstruck, and they kept looking at Justin from distance. I have no idea, by the way, who he is. I don't even know how famous he is. But in their eyes, he was the most famous person. It's kind of ironic that the whole evening, Sam and Kristen were the true, okay? Obviously, the main, you know, actors and actresses, they were the focus of that night, but Kylie and Audrey were so busy just wanting to meet their favorite actor. I still remember this. Another funny story that I had was that this is a story about Chris and Esther. When Esther told me that she was dating Chris and I actually wanted to meet him, this is my first time meeting him, so I had invited him over to our place. I didn't know anything about Chris and I wanted to be that, you know, really that stern uncle to make sure that, you know, he treats, you know, Esther very well. But I remember as we were, you know, sharing our meal, as I got to know him, there was one thing that really impressed me the most of, you know, about Chris. It wasn't the fact that he was a nice man, tall, but it was the fact that he actually played college baseball. I don't know about you guys, but I have this, you know, shall I say, maybe it's my idol. When it comes to sports, I really, really not only easily get impressed, but they, you know, they become really the object of my envy. I was okay, I was athletic, but my career was only on high school level. For someone else to play, you know, college sport, that's a whole different story altogether. And my wife, after dinner, told me, "You are so bad." I said, "Why?" "Though, as soon as you heard that Chris played, you know, baseball in college, you should have seen your face. You're like a little kid who are like starstruck and you are just glowing because you so liked him already." All these are funny stories, but they are telling, isn't it? When you look at your favoritism, ultimately it reveals to you what your heart desires the most. You know, people often say it's not what you know, but it's who you know that matters. And the real reason why we try to network, and in fact, the entire, you know, the whole purpose of networking is why? So that we will interact, that we will get to know someone, and we show favoritism. But networking is not only a means, but it's also the goal. That is to say, at the end of the day, whomever you want to network with is someone that you want to become. So now James is really getting at the heart issue here. The reason why many believers in the church setting were showing favoritism to, you know, this rich person that walked into church was this. Because deep down, things which this rich man possessed, wealth, money, success, all the worldly things is really what they wanted the most in their lives. It's a hard teaching, but when Apostle James tells us, "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." There's an interesting connection that he makes here. The name of Jesus is mentioned for the second time in the book of James in verse 1. And notice how he describes Jesus. "As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And you know what glory is? Something that you want to hold on to as your trophy. It is the greatest treasure. And what James is doing is, as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, as you confess Jesus to be the Lord of glory, that is to say, the glory which we understand, glory that we desire has nothing to do with the glory that the world is offering unto us. And you know why he puts faith and favoritism together? Because he is saying it is the very condition of your heart. What your heart glories in is what you will show at the end as the object of your favoritism. So if you love money, if you love riches, if you love success, if you desire fame and reputation, those things and those people will become the objects of your favoritism. But as Christians who glory in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the worldly success, not the worldly pleasures, not the worldly riches, then you will glory in the very spiritual exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The real problem of favoritism is twofold. It reveals that we love the worldliness. And second, it also shows us that we have yet to experience the supremacy and sufficiency of our Lord Jesus and his glory. Do you remember, take a look at this slide, when Apostle Paul made this confession in Philippians, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." In the eyes of the world, by the world's standard, Apostle Paul gave up everything. That is to say, no amount of wealth, no amount of intelligence, no amount of beauty, no amount of success and status impress Apostle Paul. You know why we are so easily impressed by others? Because that's what your heart desires more than anything else. Now, do you see as to why this is a real problem? Because, and this is what I want to say, we all show favoritism. And I want you to ask this honest question: to whom and to what objects and things do you express your favoritism? Because when you follow that, it will reveal the very inclination of your heart and what your heart desires the most. And that's why it is a problem, because it reveals to us that we love the world still so much. There's an interesting thing that James talks about in chapter 4. He used the word, "Do not befriend the world. Do not be a friend of the world." The word befriend means to show your like, to give your heart away, to make sure that your heart's obsession is not of the worldly things. And I really believe the reason why I become so partial in our behaviors and the way we treat other people is that because we deep down love the things of this world way more than we ought to. Now let's consider the real gospel principle and to learn in which way our Lord God teaches us how to treat people. When you follow today's story, in context, James is saying, honoring, showing favoritism to the rich, while dishonoring poor is evil. So, on one hand, we can easily misunderstand this passage as, maybe James is telling us to replace one favoritism with another. That is to say, maybe he's telling us to show favor to the poor rather than the rich. But that is not what actually James is doing in today's passage. One thing that I do want to stress out is that James nor any other writers in the New Testament condemn wealth in and of itself. What they condemn is always the pride and the love of money and the very oppression which the rich does in order to exploit more money, accumulate wealth by oppressing those who are poor. That's what they're condemning. But the world poor, when you read the scripture, has not only the economic sin, but it is always defined in spiritual sense. So whenever you come across the term the poor, we're not simply talking about those who are bankrupt financially, but we are, you know, addressing and describing those who are spiritually bankrupt. Simply to the poor refers to the helpless, the destitute, and worthless people. But now I want you to see in which God shows his favor to those who are helpless. And the very focus of James's teaching is, I want you to now consider the way God deals and treats people. And the very point is this, the way we need to treat people when it comes to gospel and the message we hold to is this, we always look at people through the lens of the gospel. And notice the very message of the gospel that he preaches in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? This is the same message that Apostle Paul preaches in 2 Corinthians when he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Apostle Paul also shares this in 1 Corinthians. He said, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standard, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. In the very election and redemption that God provides for us, God did not save those who were well, who were well-to-do, who had it all together. Rather, he came and rescued those who were poor in spirit, those who were helpless, and those who were insignificant and worthless. And here James is reminding us, I want you to contemplate upon the gospel, the way Jesus came to demonstrate the real power of the gospel. Jesus did not preach the gospel to the well, to those who are healthy, those who are rich and stable and sufficient, but rather he became a friend of sinners. That is to say, he ate and dined with tax collectors, prostitutes, those who were considered to be the bottom at the social ladder. But he went out his way to preach the gospel to them. Why? Because he had one purpose of redeeming them. And the redemption means that those who are poor will be made as heirs according to God's riches. That he will turn their poverty into spiritual wealth. Then he will make them rich. Do you see how God changes and transforms us? And what James is doing here is reminding the gospel to those who know this personally. My beloved, the real key of treating people, not showing any favoritism, is remembering our own personal redemption. What James is doing is, I want you to remember your former state. I want you to consider your poverty, how you are helpless, how you are the destitute one, how you are the worthless one in the eyes of God. But what has Christ done for you? Has Christ not shown his grace to you? Has he not treated you well with the greatest dignity and respect? And has he not given you all the blessing so that you'll no longer be poor, but rich in God's sight? So here's one thing that I want you to know. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate equalizer. When grace came to us, even though he identified our common disqualification, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ rescued us so that he will say through the gospel declaration, now there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no slave, no free man, there is no male and female, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. The way we treat people is to treat people spiritually. You know, I do have some famous friends. Some of my pastors are president. They hold special office, nationally recognized. And on and often, whenever they're in town, they come and visit us. And I am very proud of them. But one thing that I will not do is to go out of my way to treat them better than any one of our members or any visitor. Well, personally, because I also know that there are fallen sinners like me. I know all their flaws. But one thing that I still remember well, that I learned in my seminary years, was this. The moment that I begin to show favoritism as a pastor is the moment that I begin to lose all credibility of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to treat someone as more resourceful, more significant, better than any other one, then I am doing disservice to the gospel and the call that he has entrusted me with. One thing that I want to make sure that we don't do as church, as Christ Center, is this. Please, do not value anyone more than anyone else. I want you to remember one thing. When grace is true, there is no one who is higher or below than the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all the same. So the way we treat people matters, everyone. If we treat people because they have more money than other people, then what is the difference between church and the world? If we show more favor to people whom we want to befriend, then how are we different than people who do not know Jesus? And now that is the principle that James wants us to practice and implement. But he does a little bit more than simply giving us a principle. He has revealed to us the problem of favoritism. Now he has reminded us of the principle, gospel principle, which we need to implement in our church, in our dealings with everyone that comes to our door. But lastly, he also gives a priority. In verses 8 to 13, James is actually talking about the royal law. The phrase royal law simply means law of God's kingdom, or the decree that comes from the king. It actually refers to the greatest commandment that our Lord God Yahweh gives in the Old Testament, as well as the greatest commandment that Jesus summarized for us in the gospel as well too. And here, James reminds us of the second greatest commandment, which is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As you remember, Jesus has taught us that the greatest commandment is to love your Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two, all the other commandments hang. Simply put, the greatest reminder for us to love God and love people. But what James is doing is the very command to love the poor. He is actually elevating it to the level of the royal law, which is to love your neighbors. To give you context, I want you to take a look at the context of Leviticus chapter 19 that James is actually quoting. And I want you to take a look at this slide, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 to 18. And I want you to see what James is actually reminding the church to remember. It writes, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And the very teaching of the greatest commandment in our relationship with our neighbors, God reminds us that do not be partial. Here's a real direct application. Partiality, or showing favoritism, treating people based on your unfair bias, treating people and putting them into different categories of importance. James's point is straightforward. That is a violation and trespasses of the royal law of loving your neighbor. Now, do you see as to why James's tone on partiality is one of perhaps holy anger? Real issue that he's devoting so that we will avoid this temptation of treating people based on their external appearance. And I think we have much to repent. Let me take a moment to speak truthfully to us. Our church, to a great extent, is homogeneous. And I'm not talking about our ethnical background. Our church is homogeneous culturally. That many of us are very successful, highly educated, with similar interests, similar value system. And I know that people who are like us may be attracted to our church. But I wonder what the reputation of our church ought to be as a church. It should be one of diversity that is embracing people from all different backgrounds. I'm not suggesting that we have to be multicultural, multi-ethnic. That is not the point of it. But I'm talking about our mindset and attitude, our willingness to minister to people who are different than us, people who hold different values, people who are maybe not even in the same category when it comes to socioeconomic status or even educational background. And if you and I are comfortable just simply befriending those whom we like, how is the love of God demonstrated to the world? Why is it God says your love is radical? Is it because we are called to love only those who are lovable in our size? Absolutely not. The reason why call to love is radical according to our Lord Jesus' teaching is because we are called to love those who are absolutely completely different than us. And here's the call. We are to treat them equally, fairly, and according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to finish our sermon with two practical implications. First, I want you to practice gospel walking. And I mean the bottom of my heart. We as a church, I want us to continue to nourish this gospel culture that must become evident and bleed into everything that we do as a ministry. When you see someone that is poor, someone that is different, someone that is in need, I want them to become your and my primary. And when Apostle James tells us that loving the poor needs to become your priority, his definition of priority means immediacy and urgency. They become your primary focus of your ministry. It becomes your urgent need. That is to say, you need to do something about it right away. So whenever we identify someone's need, let us roll up our sleeves and get to work. And that is the exact point that James is actually telling us to do, because at the end he says it, so you need to speak so you need to act upon it. May this not be simple knowledge that you understand in theory, but may it actually be evident in your practice as you go actively, proactively search and find those who are in need and demonstrate to them how gospel treats them with dignity and respect. So let's practice gospel walking. Secondly, I want us to remember this and write this on our heart. Let us always remember that as a church of God, as the followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to live by faith, not by sight. When you and I live by sight, we will follow the standard of the world. And the world's standard is nothing more than physical appearances. What kind of car you drive? What kind of house that you have? What kind of benefits that you have? What kind of lifestyle that you pursue? But let us remember that we as Christians who are called to be sojourners and aliens in this world, and by the way, this is not just a theory, not a confession, this is not a fictional statement, but it has to be a life commitment of every Christian. The world which we live in is not our home. We're not even of this world. We're not even of this world. That our association and relationship is not world that we live in. You know, this past Friday, my daughter had a little get-together with her friends. So they watched a movie in one of her friends' backyard. So Hedy and I went to pick up Kylie around 9:30. And right behind us, Kylie's friends that, you know, came at the same time to pick up Kylie's friend. And he was actually driving a Porsche 911. You know, I love cars, by the way. And as he was driving off, obviously he has to, you know, show what kind of car he had. He just sped up and quickly took off. And Hedy said, "Your dad's jealous." Can I be very honest? I was dang jealous. And I was actually thinking about it because I realized that I love the things of this world too much. I'm easily swayed and influenced by the things of this world. If I don't remind myself that I live by faith, not by sight, then I'll worry about, and all my concerns will be, what kind of house that I have, what kind of car I drive, how much money that I have, and what kind of vacation that I will take, what big purchase I will make, what good things that I will enjoy. And as I was really having this honest moment of assessment, I realized that I spend most of our time thinking about the fleshly and worldly and physical things, and spend very little time thinking about spiritual things, things that really matter the most. And that's an honest confession of your pastor. We are so easily influenced by the world, are we not? And if you really, really want to learn what it means to not show partiality, our faith, our confession must be true. And I think that's why James begins this section with this intro. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Let your heart and my heart be consumed with Jesus, with his glory, with things not of this world, but of the world. And as in the words of Apostle Paul, that he reminds us in Colossians, set your minds to the things that are above. When we do that, that's when we will treat people properly, appropriately, without any unfair bias, with true dignity and value as God sees them. And may we become a church that really practices that. Let's pray together. Lord God, we confess how much favoritism we show in life, how much we favor the things of the world in life, and how our heart is so consumed with the things that this world is so obsessed with. Forgive us not being the faithful witness and representative of the gospel. Forgive us if we have offended anyone and mistreated anyone. And instill in us true conviction of the gospel and true genuine faith of our Lord Jesus, so that we will love the poor as you have loved them. Thank you for rescuing us from our spiritual impoverishment. Thank you for rescuing us from our helpless and worthless condition. And thank you for making us who are once poor in spirit to be now rich in Jesus, and calling us to be co-heirs with you. May that gospel make a difference in a way that we treat others. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.